Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Special welcome on this very warm day, isn't it? I'm sure many of you are enjoying the football yesterday. Exciting, isn't it? Exciting stuff. Not there yet. Romans 14, back to more important matters. This is on page 1140, if you're using the church Bible. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each one of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? Or we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Amen. Verse 22 says, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. So I'm guessing this is going to be the shortest sermon ever. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, we thank you for your words. Lord, we thank you that you want to change and transform us to be more like you. Lord, thank you, as we were hearing it earlier in the service, Lord, that you invite us to go deeper with you. You invite us to join you in this journey of transforming our city. Lord, come and help us. Come and speak to us. Make us more like Jesus. Amen. All is not well in the church in Rome. Chapter 13 that we looked at last week shows that instead of becoming the transformed people that look distinct and shine in a dark world, there are some who just look like everyone else. The church is asleep, chapter 13, verse 11, and needs to wake up. Wake up, says Paul. But that's not all. We now see in chapter 14, there's all sorts of kind of internal relational problems in the church. There are divisions, disagreements. A pretty serious food fight is ensuing. The church is divided into at least two groups, and to say they're not getting on is an understatement. Division in the church. That's a problem that hasn't gone away, has it? What a tragedy. Do you ever wonder why the church seems so prone to division? Perhaps you've experienced it yourself. You've been in a church that has split, an incredibly painful thing. Or maybe it's more personal that you've been rejected or hurt by those who should have welcomed and loved you. Why do people who are called to live a life of love, as we've just read, find it so difficult to get on with one another sometimes? In the autumn, we're going to be starting a new series called Rediscovering Community, looking at this whole issue of life together in much more depth. We're going to be refocusing as a church on growing our sense of community and our communities within our life here. It's going to be a wonderful, challenging time as we seek to put love into action. But back to Rome. What do you do about a divided church? How do you bring peace where there is division? How does the church live as the united body it is meant to be? Before we kind of dive into this chapter 14, I want to pause on something that might be very obvious, but it's very important. It's the simple observation that Paul waits right until the end of his letter before he addresses these really serious issues. I mean, surely you'd think if there's such major problems in the church, you'd kind of address them by now. Address them head on. Why wait? Well, it's because of what's written in Romans 12, verse 2. This is the clue. Do you remember this? We looked at this a few weeks ago. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? Can you remember? By the renewing of your mind. This is the truth that is so key, is that actions follow thinking. We act the way we do in life because of the things we believe and the things we think. And so Paul rightly spends most of his time in Romans trying to help God's people to think rightly about this gospel, this good news of Jesus, that a person is justified before God by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. If they get that right, if they get this truth of the gospel right in their hearts, in their heads, and they apply that truth in their lives, then the rest will kind of follow. So many of the problems in church life and in our relationships comes from a failure to understand and apply the gospel. You get people trying to create unity and peace without the fundamental basis of that unity, which is the work of Christ. So this morning we're going to talk about how you get a united people when, humanly speaking, it looks impossible. You see, that's what happens in the early church. The most radically inclusive communities are formed in the first century. Men and women, Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, come together. People who would never normally mix, they come together and they start to behave like family. Today we're going to see how that happens and how that family stays together. It's the key to actually all our relationships. It's about applying the gospel. The gospel, the good news, means firstly this: we must not judge one another. We must not judge one another. Look, verse 4. Who are you to judge? Verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? Verse 13. Let us stop passing judgment on one another. Have you ever come across a judgmental Christian? Who here thinks the church is too judgmental? That problem shouldn't surprise us. You know, in society, you kind of hang out with people that are like you and that you like. Yeah? In the church, you get thrust together with all kinds of different people. People you would never normally hang out with. Let's be honest. We do, don't we? I mean, look around you. Have a look around. I mean, we're a pretty diverse bunch. How does this diverse community, who are so different from one another, become like family? That's the challenge in Rome. You've got Jewish converts who follow the Old Testament laws about kosher meat, and you couldn't easily get kosher meat in Rome, so many of them have become vegetarian. You've got pagan converts who are used to kind of all this food that's sacrificed to idols that's then sold in the restaurants and in the marketplace, and some of them, well, they eat it all, and others are like, well, I can't touch that anymore. So this food issue is really big in the early church. They've all been brought together into this community, and they've experienced something of Jesus, and it's like they're looking at Jesus and go, wow, this is amazing what Jesus has done for me. Wow, Jesus is Lord. But it's like then they start to look around at each other and go, what are you doing here? In fact, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? And they're condemning one another, and Paul says this should not happen. The one who eats, verse 3, everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. Now this is interesting because if you were here last week, we saw that one of the real problems of the church is that they had redefined love as acceptance. Too much acceptance. And now Paul seems to be saying there's a spirit of rejection in the church. Not enough acceptance. Which is it? And the church has gotten a real muddle over these verses. What is the difference between chapter 13 and its clear emphasis on not doing certain things? And chapter 14, it says, hey, stop with all the judgment. Well, the clue's in the first verse. Did you notice it? Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over what? Disputable matters. These are not matters like the drunkenness and sexual immorality of chapter 13. Augustine, commenting on these verses, says, we must pass judgment on things which are obviously wrong. That's what Paul has just done in the previous chapter. And yet there are many things on which God has not spoken with specific instruction. You know, what churches do in their services. What kind of music is played. What color the carpet is. What you do in your spare time. Whether you go to a nightclub or not. It's not in the Bible, is it? Whether you drink alcohol or not. Whether you play or you watch certain things or not. All kinds of other issues. And often what happens in the church is that minor kind of disputable matters are put in the category of major issues. And major issues, and this is happening a lot at the moment, major issues like marriage and gender are being put into the disputable category when they shouldn't. Drinking wine is a good example. The undisputable thing is that getting drunk is wrong. Just undisputable. Christians should never get drunk. But having a small amount of wine, well, is that okay? Well, that's disputable. The issue in chapter 14 is disputable matter. It's minor. But there is a right interpretation. Okay? It's minor, but there is a right and kind of wrong view of this. So verse 20, just skip to the end. Paul declares all food is clean. It's all clean. So if you have a proper understanding of the gospel, you will realize that God is the creator, that he's made everything, that on the cross he's satisfied the sacrificial law, the ceremonial law, and that all food is clean. You are free to eat meat or vegetables or both. Okay? So the weak here are those who still have a remnant of legalism, yeah, in their thinking and in their faith. And the strong are those who realize that Christ has made all things clean. They get it. The gospel's bigger. But the application is not, therefore, the weak must do what the strong have discovered because they're right. That is not the application. The gospel says there's a bigger truth than both have grasped. Verse 1, accept those whose faith is weak. Same answer when it comes to the celebration of the Jewish festivals. One person, verse 5, considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own minds. Why? Well, he reminds them of two things they've forgotten. Firstly, that these people, this person that they're judging, belongs to God. Look with me, verse 3. For God has accepted them. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand and fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. John Stott writes this, how dare we reject a person whom God has accepted? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? As we judge a brother or sister in Christ, we're in danger of overriding the acceptance of God over that person's life. When we judge, we forget that the gospel is about God accepting sinners. And we forget that we ourselves might actually be wrong. That we are one of those sinners in need of grace. Verse 9, for this reason Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. John Piper writes this, there is level ground at the cross of Christ. That means there is no hierarchy in the kingdom of God. It's one of the problems of pulpits like this, is they kind of in danger of making the preacher look like they're on another level when they really should be lower. No hierarchy. No looking down on one another. It's all of grace. Salvation is about being treated as we don't deserve. The gospel means it's impossible to look down. In fact, that would be like two drowning people being rescued and then arguing with one another about who needed to be rescued more. Be ridiculous. We all need rescue. There is one master, one rescuer, and what matters is our relationship to him. To their master, to our one master, God, we stand and we fall. Verse 7. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. If you are a Christian, you belong to God. Isn't that wonderful? You belong to God. Now, that's not an excuse to do whatever you want. Quite the opposite. The imperative here is to make decisions about your time, about your serving, about what you eat, about what you drink, about what you do with your money, what you do with your weekend. It's to make those decisions to the Lord. Saying, God, what do you want me to do with these gifts, these things, this time you've given me? So easy. Instead of doing it to the Lord, to get enslaved to the opinions of others, isn't it? Find that easy? Start acting based on what others think rather than what God is saying to us. You know, being too busy or the other extreme, just not being engaged, not serving, not sacrificing, are both symptoms of the same problem, not listening to God and saying, God, what do you want me to do? When was the last time you said to God, God, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to do with this weekend? It is such an important question. We miss out on so much because we don't ask some of those basic questions. Don't judge others. Ask God what he wants you to do. When we judge others, we forget another very important thing. Verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. God is the only judge. We will all give an account to God for how we've lived our lives. This is to Christians. Yeah? Every Christian will be asked, how did you live your life? Give an account for that. Don't judge, because you will be judged. In fact, Jesus says these words, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The gospel warns us not to judge. Finally, the gospel commands us not to trip one another up. Verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Now, this next bit might surprise you, because it sounded like Paul was saying, well, what matters is your relationship with God, yeah? What you think and God thinks, you kind of sort that out. Everyone go and do what they think is right before God. Go and kind of siphon off maybe into your different groups. But he doesn't say that. That is not the application of the gospel. God is committed to unity. The gospel reconciles us not just to God, but to one another. And this is his solution. Verse 14, though he's convinced that nothing's unclean, if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ has died. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that will cause someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine, or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So Paul turns his attention to those who are strong in faith. So maybe as you were listening, you're thinking, oh yeah, I'm one of the strong people. I get this. I understand this gospel thing. I'm there. And he says, you need to change your behavior. What? You just said you're right theologically. You're right, you understand it, but you need to change your behavior. Why? Because your behavior is causing distress to someone else, another Christian, and actually that's violating an even more important law, which is the law of love, that we don't offend, that we don't hurt one another. The people who are in the right need to change. A good thing can actually become sinful when it hurts and causes distress to someone else. And Paul uses really strong language. He talks about not destroying your brother, verse 15. Don't destroy the work of God, verse 20. And you read that and think, well, how on earth could eating meat or drinking wine cause someone to stumble in such a dramatic way? Well, it's because what he argues here is that for that person, eating that thing or doing that thing, it is a sin. Did you see that? Verse 14. For them, it is unclean. For them, before God, they've worked it out before God, and they're like, okay, God, before you, in order to be in right relationship with you, I need to not do this thing. So if you, before God, if you've decided to do something or not do something, like not drink alcohol or not go to that nightclub or not watch that certain film, then that thing actually becomes, if you do it, sinful. And if someone else then encourages that thing or does that thing in front of them, it can cause real harm. Because they see that and they either think, well, they're a terrible Christian and it breaks relationship. Or even worse, they think maybe, and this is the key thing, they think maybe it's okay to go against my conscience. Yeah? Conscience is really key in this passage. This is why it's often children from really strict families who end up having some of the biggest rebellions. Yeah? They grow up and been told, don't touch this, don't touch that, and there's a whole kind of bunch of stuff they mustn't touch. And what happens is at some point, they cross their conscience. They're often encouraged by peers saying, it doesn't matter if you do that. It's not a sin. But for them, it is a sin, and they cross that their conscience. And because they've crossed their conscience once on something that on the surface looks like nothing very much at all, but for them is a sin, because they've crossed it once, they can now cross it again and again and again. And it starts with something that in itself is not sinful and leads them far, far away from God. It is so important not to cross your conscience or the conscience of someone else. In the film Wonder, there's a book that my kids love, actually, this book. There's a brilliant bit of advice. When given the choice between being right and being kind, choose kind. For those of us who like to be right, that is a real challenge. I like to be right. This is a real test of love. Paul says, verse 21, be willing to give up eating meat and drinking alcohol for the sake of your brother, the sister in the church, who is distressed by what you are doing. In fact, it's tearing them down. You can be right and yet be wrong. You can win an argument and yet lose a person. There are many times in life and in relationships when we can choose to be kind rather than right. You've not cooked that right. Maybe true, but it's not kind. You didn't do that right. It's very different to you. Thanks for doing that. I can drive Laura crazy when I'm reloading the dishwasher to make sure everything fits right, when actually it's better to be kind than right and reload in secret. Do you use your words to encourage and build up or to tear down? The test, and I found this really challenging, the test of whether you're doing that is not whether what you said is right or true, it's whether it's kind and loving. We make many excuses based on the fact that something we've said is true. Again, we're not talking about never challenging or never rebuking on issues that are clear in the Bible. It is not kind to allow someone to continue in sinful patterns of behavior that will harm them. But when it comes to other things, are you building up? Are you tearing down in your workplace, in the way we do things at church, in your family life? Real love will often limit its freedom for the sake of others. That's why we use grape juice instead of wine in communion, because we've often, as a church, and actually as a Baptist church historically, we've often been reaching people who've had problems with alcohol addiction. It's not wrong to use wine, but it's loving to use grape juice in our circumstance. Love focuses on the more important issues. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. You know, to be concerned with the trivial matters, to start arguing about the trivial matters and judging one another, is to completely miss the big work that God has done in Christ. This one who has won righteousness for us, who gives us joy in the Holy Spirit, a joy that food and drink can't come anywhere close. So verse 19, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Peace is so important. Don't let minor things become major. We must remember that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Look around. Brothers and sisters in Christ. We live in a world that loves to tear people down, don't we? Let's not tear one another down. Let's be those who build one another up. Finally, as we end. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Lord, forgive me. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Anything. Even good things that don't come from faith are sin. That's because the heart of sin is not trusting God. You see, when is an action of faith? Well, it's when we do things for God and through God's power, and that leads to loving actions. When we do things for ourselves, it just becomes about us and actually becomes sinful. So, in conclusion, act in faith. The gospel is about faith in God, about you and God. How is your relationship with God? It's nonsense when people say, and I've heard this too many times, my relationship with God is great. It's my relationship with the church or my relationship with my family that I've got a problem with. Our relationship with God, the health of that is measured by the healthiness of our other relationships. Now, not when you agree, but when you disagree. This isn't how you treat people when they get it right, but how they get it wrong. This is what the gospel is all about. You know, if anyone could have said, I'm right, you're wrong, it was Jesus, wasn't it? The perfect Son of God, who was always right. He refused to defend himself. He refused to fight his corner. Instead, he went without food. He went without water. He went without fair trial. He was willing to give up his freedom, even willing to give up his life for those who were completely in the wrong. Gave his life. That is the gospel. That is the life of love. Treating people as they don't deserve, laying down your life for others. I imagine the church was loving like that. Wow. People would sit up and take notice. In fact, every time we do that with one another, they do. Tim Keller writes, if Jesus gave up his life for them, we can give up our freedom. That could look like all kinds of different things. This is true freedom. Freedom not to live for ourselves, but freedom to live for God. And this is the power for such a life. You know, this is the meal where we remember that Christ gave all. This is where we remember that the judge, the one who has the absolute right to judge any of us, took our judgment. Isn't that amazing? He died for us, body broken for us. Amazing grace. Are you showing that grace to others? Am I? Let's be still. The band are going to come up and lead us in a moment. But as they do, just when you think about that question of whether you are showing the sort of grace that Christ showed you to others. Maybe there's someone that you have not been kind to. You maybe even just need to decide, I need to show kindness to them today, this week. Maybe you just want to thank God for his kindness to you. Maybe the things that you're doing that they're not wrong, but they're causing hurt. You need to limit your freedom for the sake of someone else. Just in these few moments, just ask the Lord, what, God, what are you saying to me? God, what do you want me to do?